I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, this word is rich, it's real, it's relevant and revealing for our lives, that beyond information is revelation. And if we unstop our ears and open our eyes, I believe the Lord will meet you through the receiving of this word. And so we're going to pray over this word. But before we do, I want to draw your attention to the third chapter of the book of Exodus. There you'll find our focus text for the morning. Exodus chapter 3, starting in the first verse and going to 15. Hear these words. Starts by saying that Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And at the mountain of God, there at Horeb, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. And he looked and saw the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. And then as a byproduct of that, Moses said, I must turn aside and I must look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I've observed the misery of my people who were in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I've come down. I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I made it through. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I've also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses had to say this as a response. But God, who am I that I should go down to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, again in protest, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. This is, I issue you, a living word for living people, and we say, thanks be to God. Let us pray over our subject. And as we pray over our subject, I want you to think of this one word, and it's this, wanted. Wanted. Almighty God, we know that what I'm about to say or even do is without power, without your Holy Spirit. So I ask that I decrease as a mere mouthpiece of your gospel, of your good news, and that you increase, Holy Spirit, so as to challenge us, so as to change us, so as to convict us if necessary, but more importantly, to transform us. So then receiving this word as it's a spoken word, we might leave as transformed agents, prepared to be lights burning bright for you in this place that might navigate others who wander the wilderness to the place that is indeed sacred. Have your way over this text. Have your way over me. Have your way over us. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. So if it were me, my mind would have already been made up about Moses. I mean, from the moment Moses was born, he mattered. Don't you remember that evil edict that was sent down from Egypt? I assume that people assume that others know where we are in this narrative. Don't you remember that evil edict that was sent down from the Pharaoh in Egypt? You see that the Hebrew people who were enslaved under the Pharaoh were growing too large in number, and the Pharaoh got nervous, and so he sent an edict to say that all of the firstborn Hebrew sons in that day would be put to death. And so Moses was one who from the beginning, since he was in haste, birthed out of the water of a womb, from the beginning he was wanted. Here was a Hebrew that was hid in haste from the Egyptian wet nurses because he was, help me, wanted. Here was a kid with all kinds of potential who was confined to a basket and then sent through the water of a river. Why? Because he was, help me, he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. He was retrieved by royalty, and he was whisked from the water. Why? Because he was, say aloud, Pharaoh was his surrogate father. He was raised in royalty. He was groomed for greatness. This Moses was positioned for power, poised for the next promotion, and then poof. All of it fell apart. All of it fell apart one day when he saw his own kind, his own countrymen, being kicked around by an Egyptian slave master. You remember that? Moses lost his cool. And the slave master lost his life. Moses had committed a crime, and not only did he commit a high crime, but he was caught doing it. And he feared for his life. Because a crime like that, coming even from a kid of the king, has consequences. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And so he ran. Moses ran into the wilderness. Why? Because he was wanted. And who wants that? You know, I thought to myself as I studied, surely the sustaining power of God's Spirit has a shelf life. I mean, you can only go so far and you're messing up until the grace of God kind of runs out for you. I mean, surely you arrive at a point where God kind of gets impatient for us, especially for someone whose slide was so severe. Right? Love has its limits, doesn't it? There's only so much you can put up with. And so, any hope he had was history. Any grandiose notions that Moses had of greatness was gone. Poof. It all fell apart. He was damaged goods, this guy was. And so, as I said in the beginning, if it were me, my mind would have already been made up about Moses. You know what? He had his moment. He had his opportunity. He had his chance, and he lost it. And I can hear him saying, you know what? I used to matter, but my mistake is so big, and my opportunity or chances now are so slim, I don't know what to do. Now look at me. I'm a deadbeat in a desert of dead ends. In fact, that's where we find him this morning. That's where we find him in Exodus chapter 3, wayward and washed up. An old man working for his father-in-law, shepherding his flock. He was working for Pharaoh one day and his father-in-law the next. He was a former head of state one day, counting heads of sheep the next. He was one who yesterday was on the top tier, and now today he's on the bottom rung. He was in the in crowd one day and an outcast the next. And the question begs, brothers and sisters, I ask this question, and maybe it's a question on your heart. How can one fall so far? How can one fall so far like he did? I wonder if we've ever asked ourselves that question because we've been experienced something that was unexpected and it dramatically changed the complexion of our life. Either something happened to us or we did something and we arrive at the end of the day asking ourselves the question, how did I get here? How could one fall so far?
I wonder if any of us have asked that question of ourselves, and I wonder if there's anybody here who's ever wallowed in that wilderness. Like Moses having to manage the mentality that you're too far gone. That's your first note, number one in wanted. Moses had to wrestle with the mentality that number one, he was too far. He was too far away, and he was too far gone. He was way out, far away from anything that looked like God, or looked like grace, or looked like provision, or looked like power. We know people who have been there. Just ask the one who was just delivered the divorce papers. Or the one who was clean and in recovery but relapsed again. Or what about the one who was qualified and credentialed for the career but according to corporate just couldn't cut it? Ask the athlete who can't make the team, or the girl who can't find a guy, or the guy who can't find a job, and they'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that it's wearisome to wander through a wilderness when that wilderness has you feeling anything but wanted. We live in a world, we live in a culture, brothers and sisters, that's immersed in a reality not where we understand quite powerfully, emphatically, that we're wanted, but we're immersed in a world that oftentimes leaves us feeling rather unwanted. Moses knew that he was wanted by the law, but he was quite convinced that he was not wanted in any other department. Why? Because you went too far, man. You went way too far. You're too far away, and you're too far gone. You had your moment. God, to that point, had sustained you miraculously. You were set up for the next promotion, and you flubbed it up. You're too far. Did you see in verse 1 right there? Did you pick that up? In verse 1, it says that he led his flock beyond the wilderness. I don't know if there was such a thing. Beyond the wilderness. I just thought it was wilderness. But it says in verse 1, he led his flock beyond the wilderness. This was like off the grid type of stuff. This was in a place even God wouldn't go for all intents and purposes. And yet, this wayward, seemingly unwanted wanderer was walking beyond the wilderness. And his attention was somehow turned. His attention was somehow turned to this glimmer of light in the distance. Can you see it? This glimmer of light in the distance, this hue on the hillside. Now I can understand if I was a shepherd and I tended a flock in the wilderness, especially in an environment that was dry and arid and hot, that fires cropped up rather regularly. I mean, it wasn't necessarily an uncommon experience to see fire crop up in a desert, but this turned his attention because Moses saw a bush. It was burning, but it wasn't consumed. This light that glimmered on the hillside, this hue, got him close enough. This bush burned and it wasn't consumed. And I could see, brothers and sisters, as you follow me, look here, I could see how this conjured up questions in Moses' heart and in his mind. I could hear him asking, what's this bush that should be ruined? What's this bush that should be ruined and is yet restored? Church, get this. In barrenness and in brokenness, the God of eternity, even in spite of what had happened, the God of eternity sought him out. And not just did he seek him out, he spoke to him through an object. Spoke to him, and it was so powerful that Moses couldn't even move. He couldn't stand to be in the holy presence of God. And I can imagine Moses thinking, wait a second, you mean to tell me that God's not only present in a dead and a desolate place, but that God's holy fire is burning in something that should be ruined and is yet restored? And if God can do it through a tiny bush, I'm wondering if that sovereign God can do it in a human body. If the fire of God can still burn in someone who, for all intents and purposes, should be ruined, and yet seeks to be restored.
Is it such a simple surprise that God used that glimmer on the mountain as a means of speaking to Moses?
And through that encounter, brothers and sisters, this is what God said. You're never too far. You're never too far away. There's nowhere you can go, and there's nothing you can experience that's beyond me. Number one, you're never too far away, and you're never too far gone. That's number one. And then as he began this conversation, this encounter with God, Moses kind of protested. And he said, you know what, God? I know that at one point I felt like I was too far away, even beyond the wilderness, but yet you're here. And I thought I was too far gone, and yet you're here, and I'm still here. But you know what? Here's the second protest. Number two, I'm too frail. You're asking me to do this? Who am I? Who am I to go back to Egypt and to ask Pharaoh to do this? Do you know I'm wanted back there? Do you know that I just came from a place where I committed murder, and if I show my face in the town, I'm dead? And besides, you know what? This would have been a lot better if I was at an age and stage of life like once upon a time I was younger. But I'm an old man now. I've arrived at an age and stage of life where this doesn't make sense anymore. I've kind of given up on that. You know, my age and experience has suggested my ship has sailed. Have you arrived at a point in life where you thought God might do something great in you, but you arrived at an age and stage of life since you've grown older and you thought it was never going to happen? Don't sleep on God.
You're never too far.
He said, I'm old. I'm only too far, but I'm too frail. I'm too weak. I'm not strong enough. Who am I that I should go? Basically, what he's saying is, God, I'm grossly unqualified.
But brothers and sisters, God says through Moses and the burning bush, my most incredible work comes from the most unqualified of people.
God's most incredible comes from the most unqualified. Brothers and sisters, scan Holy Writ and biblical history. You'll find that's all that's ever happened. God's most incredible comes from the most unqualified. Brothers and sisters, David was a runt shepherd boy that nobody gave any thought to, but was king of Israel. Mary was a peasant from Podunk. Ruth was left behind to die by herself. Esther was a girl from another nationality that rose to be queen. All the disciples were washed up fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector that nobody liked. Paul, who was Saul, was a murderer turned missionary. It seems to me that the God looks for the most unqualified people, and on the basis of being unqualified makes them qualified. Because they know that when God takes them and brings them to a point of greatness, that number one, it wasn't them that got to that point to begin with. They're humble. And God's most incredible comes from the most unqualified. And he said to Moses, in so many ways, you're never too far gone, and you're never too far away, and you're not too frail. I think that we go through hell sometimes, and we're so focused on the hell that we went through that we don't actually come to realize that we've gone through it. That we've made it. That you must not be all that frail, because you're still here. You're still standing. You're surviving. You must not be as frail as you think you are. God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. What you thought went to pot out here, Moses, what you thought went to pot out here, I'm using as part of a plan out there. Because as Paul said, God's able in God's sovereignty and power to take all things. Can you remember? All things I can take and work together for the good of those who are called according to my purpose. I work all things together for good, not those things that were good, but for good, for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. What you thought went with the pot out here, I'm using as part of a plan out there. See, brothers and sisters, the danger for a dependent people that was awaiting deliverance wasn't the destination. God had placed them and poised them for a place of promise. The danger for a dependent people awaiting delivery wasn't the destination, it was the desert. It wasn't the promise, it was the process to get there. And if it wasn't the destination that was dangerous, it was the desert, who else would God choose to guide a people through the Red Sea than the one who knew what it was to float in the Nile first? Who else would God choose to propel a people to the promise than the one who had desert dust on his resume? God finds a way to work all things together for the good of those who love and are called according to his purpose. You're never too frail, and you're never too far. My last point is this. Part of Moses' protest later was, you know what? I know I understand I'm not too far and I'm not too frail, but have you seen me? God, I can't go back to Egypt. I'm slow of speech. You need to get my brother Aaron. He's a much better mouthpiece for me. He said, God said, who made your mouth? Who created all of this? Who hung the heavens? And who spun the world? Who put the tongue in your mouth? But he said, oh, God, I thought I was too far and I'm too frail, but I'm too flawed. Number one, I've messed up too much. My mess is too deep. My window of time is too slim. But I'm flawed. I'm slow of speech. How do you expect me to deliver a people when I can't deliver a message? But God says, go. You're not too flawed. You're not too broken. Because if you haven't realized it by now, God's greatest messages come from the greatest of messes. God says, you may be wanted there, but you're wanted here. You may be wanted by the law, but you're wanted by the Lord. You may be wanted to be put away, but I want you to put you to use. You may be wanted, but you're wanted. Even now. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. Friends, I find it fascinating that Moses ran out of Egypt because he knew he was a wanted man. And the only thing that gave him the audacity to run back into Egypt was because he knew he was a wanted man. Once again, in spite of all that went wrong, in the economy of God, brothers and sisters, as I close, you're never too far. You're never too far away. You're never too far gone. You're never too frail. And you're never too flawed. Forgive me if you've heard this story, but bear with me. A story is told, legend has it, that there was a peasant girl. This peasant girl worked for a great king, and the peasant's responsibility was to go to the water's edge and draw water from basins that she carried over her shoulders every day. And it was her routine to go to the water's edge and take these basins up and fill them and bring them back to the king's courts to water his flowers that adorned the courtyard there. And as she was walking down the water's edge one day, there was a basin that she had that was perfect and pristine, well put together and held water clearly. And then the other basin was flawed. It was cracked. It was weary and worn. And every time she filled it up with water and she would take it up the path, it would leak. And as she was going to the water's edge one day, the broken, the cracked, flawed basin started to speak to her. And as she bent down to the water's edge, this cracked basin said, why do you put up with me? Why do you keep me around? You know that I'm cracked. You know that I'm flawed. And because of my flaw, it spells trouble for you. I can't hold the water you know I can hold. It spills out every time you walk. And so I'm going to get you in trouble because I can't perform what I think I'm purposed for. You should just go and find another flawless basin. And then in a moment of clarity, the peasant girl spoke back to the basin that was cracked, and she said, come here with me. I understand you're flawed. I know your imperfection, and I know you're broken. And because I do you see those flowers, those beautiful flowers that align the edge of the pathway? See, I knew that on my way back to the king's courts that you would leak out water, and so I purposely sowed seed on that side because I knew that your water leaking out would water those plants, and now growing there is something that wouldn't have otherwise because I sought to use your imperfection in a way that's purposeful. And so now the king not only has flowers in his courtyard, but he has flowers down his path because of you. We're all a little cracked, aren't we? Aren't we all just crackpots? Try as we may to sit in this sanctuary with our suits pressed and our dresses hemmed and to try to look perfect, we're all cracked a little bit. We're not fooling anybody by coming in here saying, oh, we're pristine, well-packaged, put together, and perfect. We're not. We're all crackpots, aren't we? But what a delight, brothers and sisters, what a delight it is to know that despite past faux pas, no matter how bad you think you're broken, you're still wanted. And you're still worthy as a vessel in the king's courts. Oftentimes, the king uses the simplest of sources to make the strongest of statements. For Moses, it was a burning bush, and for you, it might be this message. At any rate, you can never share with someone else how much they're wanted by a sovereign king until you know the extent to which you are. So for any wilderness wanderers, I hope you leave this holy place with a message on your lips and a mission on your mind that you're never too far gone, that you're never too far away, that you're never too frail, and you're never too flawed. You're wanted. Now here's the thing. Go back to Egypt. Go back to Egypt and tell the others.